Well, I invite you this morning to open the word of the Lord to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 29 of Revelation chapter 2. As you make your way there, as you find it, just like to ask that you would stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Revelation. John is writing in this passage, and he's writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we hear the words of our Savior this morning. Verse 18, beginning, says this: "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you this day as your people for your word. Your word creates. Your word gives life. Your word is powerful. So, Father, we thank you for your word given to us in this book of Revelation, which causes us, points us towards the need of persevering in our faith. Father, would your word do its work in our life, we pray this morning. Lord, that it would cause us to see you for who you are. That it would cause us to seek to desire to live in obedience to you, to persevere in our faith, to take your word seriously, to believe it, to trust it. Lord, would your word give life this morning to those who are not trusting in you, that you would open their eyes to see their need for Jesus, their Savior, the compassionate one who comes to give of himself for us. We pray for salvation, Lord. We thank you for your good word given to us. Help us now as we look to it. In Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated. Today we find ourselves in the middle of the seven churches that John addresses in this book. Three have come before and three still to follow. And these churches had many similarities, didn't they? But they also have many differences. They're similar, they're different. Some of the churches were strong on loving others and weak on doctrine. Some of these churches were the flip of that. They were weak on doctrine and strong on loving others. Some were persevering well, others were not persevering well at all. Some were putting up with bad teachings, and others hated that same bad teaching. One had started strong in their obedience to Jesus, but they were simply tailing off, and another began well, but they were getting stronger, even stronger than when they started. Five out of the seven of these churches had major issues exposed, things that they were doing that absolutely needed correcting. Only two don't have that statement that we see in these other five, where Jesus says, "But I have this against you," type of section. And in all of these churches, we see a call for those who have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. It's a call for not just these particular churches that John was writing to, although it was a call to them, but as it has been preserved in the Word of God, it's a call to the people of God of all generations, of all time. And so these words are for us as well. It's a call for us individually and for all of us corporately to be molded and fashioned by the things that we're learning in these letters written to the seven churches. In some things in our life, inevitably, as we look at all the contrast of all of these seven churches, there are things that we need to be corrected on and that we need to change individually, even as we come to it. And in other ways, we need to be encouraged to continue doing what is right. And in fact, as we see the call in all of these to persevere, to remain faithful, it's a call in each and every letter to continue keeping on in the faith and doing what is right, to see who God is and what He's doing for us and what heaven is and His kingdom that is given to those who conquer. So that's the prayer this morning for our time together as we look at these different churches, to see what God would have us to be convicted in and to see what God would have us to be encouraged in, encouraged to persevere in. And today we come to this church, we come to Thyatira. Out of all the cities listed in these letters, Thyatira is simply the least important and least remarkable as we think about it. This was an easy target for other nations, didn't have any natural or geographical defenses against it, and war would come and war would go, and it would simply change from one rule to another. But it did, as we've seen, as we will see as we look through this, it was known for commerce, it was known for manufacturing, it was known for its industries. We could say it was a union town, if you will. And like the other churches, Jesus begins with an address to the church that describes something about Himself. And we'll see that as we begin here in this letter. Although it was the least significance, geographically speaking, of wherever you might like to say today is something that would be comparable to the city of Thyatira that has a lot of workers, but not really significant, not like a Washington, D.C., or not like a place where people think of having philosophers and such. This is indeed the longest church as you look at the verses given over to. There's a lot to say to this church and a lot that God would have us to learn from it. As we look at verse 18, just like with all these other churches, there's a truth grabbed from chapter 1, verse 12 to 16 that explain things about Jesus and who He is and His power and His might. These churches, they grab one of those things that are applicable specifically to that church, and it's used in the introduction, and we see that here in verse 18. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." The title, the Son of God, of course, is referring to Jesus' deity in Psalm 2 fashion. Jesus is the Son of God. He alone, not the emperor, not a local deity, not Zeus or otherwise. He is the Son of God. He's described as having eyes like a flame of fire. What this is speaking of here, and we'll see it as we go through this letter, Jesus had the ability to see through falsehood, to see through deceptive teachings, and his ability to see all of those things and inevitably to judge. It says that his feet are like burnished bronze. These images recall and resemble a heavenly vision from Daniel chapter 10, where a man who appeared in this way brings the judgment of God upon pagan nations. Even the word used here for burnished bronze or polished bronze most likely applied to Thyatira specifically. This Greek word is only used in the New Testament in chapter 1, verse chapter 2, verse 18, and then in extra-biblical context and only a couple of other places in particular that speaks about Thyatira and their industry of producing this burnished bronze, this type of polished up bronze where they mixed things together to make it specifically. And so even here with the introduction of bronze obviously being heavy, of being able to crush, showing victory, showing power, Jesus' feet are so described for us. That is the point being made. Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God. He's able to judge and has power to defeat his enemies. And then we jump into the body of the letter. Again, the letter to this church is the longest of all of the churches. We'll have 5 points this morning or section outlines to help us maneuver through the text. Again, as we seek with a heart of humility to come to this letter to say, what is it that we need to be shaped by as a individually, as a church, and by way of application to apply those things to us, let us come with that humility to the text. The first thing we see is an encouragement given in verse 19. An encouragement given, verse 19. Just like with all of the letters, Jesus starts with a, quote, I know statement. And just pause on that briefly. Isn't that a sobering thought for us to consider this morning? Jesus sees and knows everything about us. Jesus sees and knows everything about our church. Everything that is taught from one-on-one meetings to the children, to the equipped, to the youth, all of it, he knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our errors. He knows our service as we seek to show love and compassion towards others. It's a sobering thought that should cause us to run to the cross of Jesus. Jesus knows. He says that of all of these churches, I know you. And the same truth is applicable for us today as a congregation. Just think about it in that way. Jesus sees and knows us, everything about us. And this church receives a strong commendation. Jesus knows their works. He knows their actions. He speaks of their love and faith. They are showing love towards others, Christian hospitality, Christian care for one another. As it states in verse 19, I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance. Jesus says, I see these things, I know these things. Service and patient endurance. They're serving well, they're serving one another well. They're being obedient. This really contrasts, doesn't it, with the church at Ephesus. Ephesus lacked love. Thyatira is commended in love. It says, you are doing well in showing love to one another in your church, in this congregation. Where Ephesus had abandoned their love, they had at first, Thyatira's latter works exceed the first works. So Ephesus, it says, you started well, but you're just tapering off. But you consider this church, it said, you started well, and you're doing better than when you started. So you read that, but we all know the contrast is coming in verse 20. But he says, you're doing well here. The picture is of a people who are growing in their faith. They're persevering. They're showing acts of love and kindness towards one another. This is one of those churches, you think, just all things considered, if you're just reading the introduction where things are commended, you might say, hey, if these were all on a street, I would go to this one, right? This is a good one to go to. People love each other. They're kind to one another. They have love and faith. They're serving. They're patient. They're enduring. But they need correction, which leads to the second point, the problem identified. So we have an encouragement given. That's verse 19. It doesn't last long. Verse 20 and following, the problem identified. Look at verse number 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, Jezebel, I'm quite certain, was not the actual name of the prophetess leading others astray in Thyatira. But this false prophetess was acting just like the Jezebel who was the wife of King Ahab 1,000 years earlier in 1 Kings 16 and following. And you'll know, those you read Bible wedding plans, you get through in the Kings and you read about all of that. You remember Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. Jezebel encouraged her husband to erect altars to worship the Canaanite Baal, to worship images, to take part in sexual immorality in the worship of false gods. She played a major role in leading the people of God astray. She personally bankrolled priests of the false prophet to keep them in business, as it were, to try to propagate this false religion. You read about her and her wickedness in 1 Kings. And here it is stated that same thing was happening with a teacher in Thyatira. And we ask, well, what was the situation? How was it that the church was being tolerant, as it says that Jesus says, I have this against you? What was the context here of this church? We got a good commendation in verse 18. So what is 19. So what was the issue? What was taking place? Well, as mentioned, Thyatira was a city of industry. It had many guilds, we could say, or trade unions, an association of craftsmen or workers, a group of those workers that would make a particular thing. Archaeological evidence reveals that there are many types of trades in Thyatira. Leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers. Bronzesmith was the one in particular that they were known for in this city. And dyers of linen. Does that ring any bell? Dyers of linen, somebody you might know from Acts chapter 16, who was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. That's right, that was Lydia there, as Paul met her in Philippi. She was from Thyatira. She was a dealer in purple cloth. And these guilds, these groups, we could say, these groups of workers would have a patron deity or guardian, divine guardian that they would worship. So to be a part of this industry, you would need to be a part of a guild. And if you were in a guild, you were expected to take place in idol worship. That's the thing that was happening. A sacrifice might have been made and then the meat eaten from the sacrifice. And even worse, at these types of festivals and events, the eating would turn into sexual immorality. The gatherings might include performing sexual acts with temple workers, etc., etc. And the question for the believer is, what are we supposed to do? There are people that have come to accept Jesus, accept who he is, accept his word. What are they supposed to do? If they don't join a guild, well, they basically be left out of the industry, not able to provide food and clothing for their family. They would be excluded almost indefinitely from a job. These unions controlled the workers and who could do and produce what. And you see the dilemma they faced. We kind of thinking about it from a armchair theologian perspective of looking at it. This was a very real thing for them of how am I going to make a living? This is my trade. This is what I do. I'm supposed to be a part of this group that does that. Do you take part in a guild but not go to the festival worship? How long before they notice and call you out on that? Do you go to these types of things but then slip out before things get crazy? Say you have a stomach ache and you got to go? Your kid is sick? Is it okay just to go and sit through all this idol worship stuff and say, I don't really believe that, but I mean, you got to do what you got to do? To be there, is it okay to go but to say, well, I'm going to sit in the corner and not really take part in this? Well, this is the context that the false prophetess spoke into in this church. The church is trying to figure these types of things out, and here you have a false prophetess come. We get a glimpse of her teaching in verse 24, a verse speaking to those who haven't taken part of her teaching, and they describe her teaching as the deep things of Satan. That's how they describe what this false prophetess is teaching. It probably went something like this. We know that idols are not real, that there is only one true God. The deeper spiritual truth is that you can see through false idols and you can take part in these ceremonies. After all, the main thing in the Christian life is that you show love. That you sow love for one another. That is the main thing. And if we plumb the depths of evil, if we kind of see evil and experience it, then we'll be able to more fully understand and appreciate the grace of God. So it's okay for you to be a part of these things. It's okay for you to do that and to take part in the things that happen there. And what did the church do? What was their response to this teaching, this prophetess? The text says they, quote, tolerated it. They tolerated. So what was the sin here? It's a sin of toleration. They didn't do anything about it. They let it lie. It even seems that John or someone else had rebuked this lady. Look in verse 21. It says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. She was given time to repent of her adultery. Sexual immorality in this verse probably has the meaning of the Old Testament context of spiritual adultery, of serving another god. No doubt that would bring in, as we've seen, you can see from the situation, also literal sexual immorality as well. And this leads us to the judgment declared, the third point, verse 22 to 23. So that's the problem that is identified, then the judgment that is declared. What was Jesus, the Son of God, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like polished bronze, going to say to do? Well, verse 22 states that he will throw her onto a sick bed. He will throw her onto a sick bed. Jesus will strike this woman in the church with sickness. She will have a disease because of her sin. That's what this verse is talking about. And we do need to be reminded that is a biblical concept. That is a biblical concept that we see. We see an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of those who took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, amongst other things that they were sinning in. Namely, they were eating the food and drinking all the food, eating the food, drinking all the wine before other members of the church got there for this meal. And they were condemned for it amongst other sin that they had. They were struck, it tells us in that passage, they were struck with sickness because of their sin, and some of them even died. Now, this doesn't mean that every sickness is a direct cause of personal sin. That's a major error and something we're never called to declare over someone, but it's always a good practice for us personally to come before the Lord and confess sin when we are sick. We've fallen off the other side of the horse. We don't think that could ever happen. Well, Jesus was going to bring this sickness upon her. We see it in verse number 22. Even ironically, Jesus says he'll cast her down literally on a couch. The one who was laying down to perform sexual immorality would be cast down onto a couch, or we could say a sick bed, a sick couch. And those who continued to follow her teachings would receive punishment too. Look at the second part of verse 22. It says there, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you as your works deserve. These verses read as though this was something that Jesus was going to do shortly in the life of the church, so that other churches would see and know that Jesus is the one who searches heart and mind, who repays according to our works. This phrase, who searches heart and mind, is taken from Jeremiah 17:10. You've heard us say, you'll continue to hear it through the book of Revelation. So much of this is taken with an Old Testament, either allusion or a direct quote. We've seen numerous, even Daniel 10 and others in this passage that we hadn't pointed out. Here, Jeremiah 17:10, this concept of who searches mind and heart. And in that chapter, Jeremiah 17, in that context, Israel is turning away from God for financial gain, to worship at altars, to worship false gods, so that their fields would produce for them. And God says in that passage, I search heart and mind. Mind here is literally, if you look at the word, mind is literally kidney. But we don't really say that God searches the kidney and the heart, because we'd maybe think he's looking for stones or something. Kidney was used to refer to the will, to affections, our desires, our emotions. And so we translate that kind of mind. And Jesus is saying here in this, look, I see those things. I see what you are doing. I know what you are thinking. Your will, your affections, the things you love, the things you want to do. I see that. That's coming from Jeremiah chapter 17, where again, they're worshiping false gods so that it would rain, they would have crops, and they would be able to eat and have things. Jesus says, I know what you're doing. I know what you love. I know what you desire to do. He sees the secret things of the heart. And just like that in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, so also here to the church in Thyatira, he's saying, I see it. I know what you're doing. Jesus knows and sees. In verse 22, holds out a call to repent. Jesus will do all of these things unless they repent of her works. So oftentimes, just because Jesus doesn't bring direct judgment upon something, we think he doesn't see it. We think he doesn't know. And we can take his non-action as being a thought of to say, well, I guess it's okay for me to do this. Jesus hasn't acted. He's not brought judgment. But as Jesus states here and elsewhere in Scripture, we know that this happens because Jesus desires repentance. So he gives time for us to repent. Brother and sister, what is there that you need to repent of today? Don't take the Lord's slowness to bring judgment as his commending that sin. Repent. Come to him. We see that here, that Jesus is giving out this judgment. And the people here are saying, unless they repent of her works. Well, that repenting, that not tolerating, what does that look like for us today? How does Thyatira's sin of tolerance apply to us, to you individually, and to us corporately? How does this sin of tolerance, of allowing this teaching to go on, how does that apply to us? Just a number of things to point out this morning, at least to put before you. First is the workplace. I highly doubt you're a member of a guild that offers sacrifices to an idol and then expect sexual immorality to take place. But each job is going to have challenges for Christians to remain faithful to the things of God in an environment that is not seeking to please God. Each of you are going to have those challenges. We all face them. Not lying, not cheating, not compromising the truth, not crossing a line in order for something good to happen, to get a raise, to get a promotion. I just simply ask you this morning, what things do you face in your work position. Seek godly counsel. Determine in your mind that you will not compromise as a Christian. Be faithful to God above all else and trust in Him. I think that's the application there, even as we think about that in the workplace and what that would look like for these in Thyatira and for us today. Remain faithful. Kids, youth, this is the same thing that you face in school. You face these things that seek to pull you away from God and being everything from a sports team to in the band to in the classroom, in what friend groups you will and won't be a part of. The call is for you above all else to be faithful to God in those things that aren't seeking to be faithful to God. Those community that you find yourself a part of, whatever that is for you, it's different for all of us, isn't it? In our kids, but you're going to have things in there that are seeking to pull you away from God. Whether that's teaching something that's not true or calling upon you to do something you know God doesn't want you to do, be faithful to God in that. That's what God's word would encourage you. That's what this church in Thyatira, young people, that's what it calls us to do. Above all else, care most about what God says about you, about how you're to act, the things that you believe. And how applicable is it for us today as our society worships tolerance? We swim in the waters that deny any absolutes. That's what we swim in. That's what we're inoculated with. It is so offensive in our day to tell people that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that there is a real heaven and that there is a real hell. That if one doesn't see the reality of their sin and come to Jesus alone for forgiveness, they will not be saved. That is a truth that this world laughs at today. They're all tolerant until you have a position that says, well, this is actually the truth and that is wrong, and they're not tolerant of that. But our society today worships at this altar of tolerance. Adam raised the issue last week, the importance of how we respond and think about the LGBTQ issues that we face, to not compromise the truth of God's word, but to remain faithful in it. We must beware of false teaching within the church. That's why you always, the things that are spoken from this pulpit, you should take directly to God's word and say, does that align with God's word? Because at the end of the day, there's no authority from here unless it's true to the word of God. If what's being spoken of here is in error, then you need to replace the person that is speaking the error. How convenient it was for the church in Thyatira, which was surrounded by trade guilds, to have a prophetess who just so happened to teach that the deep secrets of God and the deep things of the faith meant that Christians need not exclude themselves from these sinful activities. How convenient. Each generation has to beware of this, of a teacher twisting a truth to make them seem more acceptable. The problem is, in the church, Jezebel doesn't wear a name tag. She doesn't go around saying, hello, my name is Jezebel, and I'd like to suck you into sexual immorality and idol worship. We're not going to have a Jezebel ministry table at Connect Sunday. Right? Say, hey, here's Jezebel. Follow after her if you want to commit sexual immorality and worship idols. That's not how false teaching works. Rather, false teaching will taint the truth. The error will be more subtle than blatant. So how do we guard against it? How do we guard against that? Well, this isn't a call to split and remove from the church anyone who disagrees with us on a given topic. We've seen how ridiculous that is for churches to split over a particular view of the rapture, to split a church over that. If it is or isn't it, for a church to be divisive over the use or the non-use of alcohol, we're going to split over that. for different shades of the spiritual gifts, for us to split over that. And basically what you're left with is just a church that looks just like you, and all the little picadillos that you have is, oh, everybody else has to hold to those same little picadillos like me. That's not what's being spoken of here in Thyatira. Rather, it is an acceptance of sin and of crossing clear biblical lines of truth and obedience. The church at Thyatira should have disciplined this teacher. They should have removed her from membership for the falsehood that she was unrepentantly spreading. Just like with any church discipline, she was given time to repent, but she did not. And the church simply tolerated it, tolerated her still prophesying. At the end of the day, we will not know the sin of Jezebel if we do not know what our Bibles say. It really comes down to that. We will not be able to see clearly what we should believe and how we should act if we don't know what the Bible says about it. Your or my opinion about a given matter doesn't matter. God's word is what is authoritative, and the counsel we give and the things we teach each other must be in accord with his word. Well, what about those in the church of Thyatira who are not following Jezebel? Leads us to the fourth point, the instruction provided, verse 24 and 25. Which says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. So not all had received the teachings of this Jezebel figure. They had failed to act in bringing discipline. They failed to act in that, but they hadn't failed by believing her false doctrine. They are described as, quote, not holding her teaching. So you see kind of the sin a little bit more clearly. There were people who didn't hold to what she said, but they tolerated it. They hadn't learned her, quote, unquote, secrets. And Jesus says, I don't have any other thing to lay upon you except to hold fast what you have until I come. Jesus instructs them to keep on believing the truth, just like Jude instructed to hold on to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So also here they were to hold on to the truth. And this leads right into the last point, number five, a promise held out to them, verse 26 to the end. Just like all of the letters, it's a call to conquer and to remain faithful. Each of the seven letters say to the one who conquers, every single one of them, and then says what they will receive. But only here is more said and explained about what it means to conquer. And so we should pay attention to it. Look at the first part of verse 26. The one who conquers, and look what it says next, and who keeps my works until the end. You see, what that is doing here is describing how we conquer. Here is how we conquer. It's a synonymous statement of further fluffing out this truth of how is it that we conquer. It says, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. In what way do we become conquerors? We keep Jesus' works until we die. That's how. We keep, we persevere, we don't give up, we fall, we get up, we keep going. We sin, we come to Jesus, we confess our sin, and we ask for His Spirit to strengthen us. We follow after Him. We sin, we get up, we confess our sin, we follow after Jesus, we become more and more like Him. We don't give up, we continue, we keep, we persevere. We don't accept false teaching and then fall away. We continue in good works as Paul says in Galatians 6:9, you can hear this concept of him speaking that. He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Paul says we must persevere. We don't give up. In a world that doesn't encourage us in the faith, we keep the faith. In a world that calls us not to believe in these things and to see the things Scripture calls us to, we believe these things, and by faith we see what Scripture calls us to see. Those are the ones who would rule and reign with King Jesus. Verse 27 says, "And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." The judgment will come when Jesus returns. He will bring judgment, just like an earthen pot being broken. No doubt that was a pottery guild there in that. He's saying, look, when it's broken like a pot, they would know specifically what that looks like. We break bowls and they shatter, right? Glass, Corel busts everywhere, right? When it breaks, it's the thought here, look, this is going to be destroyed. And verse 28 is so glorious. "And I will give him the morning star." Because later in this book, in Revelation 22:16, do you know what Jesus says of himself? "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Jesus will give the gift of himself to those who overcome. The ultimate descendant of David, the ruler above all, the first, the morning star. What a glorious promise for those who are trusting in King Jesus and persevering in the faith. Brothers and sisters, Jesus sees us. He knows us. He knows our works. How are you doing on tolerating sin? Are you able to identify it? Are you able to see where society has influenced you negatively, sinfully? Let us not compromise. Let us hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Let us be a humble people, a people who above all else want to please Jesus more than anything. In what we believe, what we accept, how we act, let us hold fast the truth. Let us not tolerate the unfaithfulness of tolerance in our lives. He who has an ear, as Jesus states, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you would take the truth of your word and write it upon our hearts. Father, would you help us in applying your word to our lives? Help us to be faithful to you. Father, I pray today if someone is not living for you, not trusting in your promise to save, not confessing that they are a sinner in need of salvation, Lord, help them see their need of you. Help them trust in your promises that they may be forgiven. Truth of the matter is, Lord, you see, you know heart and mind. Father, help us to come to you. Thank you for the grace and the mercy and the peace that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Help us to be a church who seeks to please you in the things we believe and the way that we act. In Jesus' name, amen.